We'll turn to God's Word in Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 14 of Genesis 17. It's found on page 14 of the Pew Bible. This is God's Word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant or promise between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give it to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, so that the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your forefathers, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his covenant of his people. He has broken my covenant. And then we turn to verse 22, if you go on down to 22. Same chapter. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And then we turn over in God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul is talking here to the church at Galatia. They thought that circumcision, being circumcised as Jews, made them right with God. They thought that keeping the law of God made them right with God. And Paul is writing to them to tell them that neither circumcision nor the law is the means that God has chosen whereby a man or a woman or a young person will come to faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Then he turned down to verse 28 of the same chapter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. There we end our reading of God's Word. Next Lord's Day, we'll be participating in the sacrament of baptism. Charles and Dorothy Muir, as members of the church, will be presenting their child, Ethan Muir, to be baptized. They will be responding to a number of questions that will be put to them. And we as a congregation will also have to respond to a question that's put to us concerning our baptism. If we're going to make a promise before God, then we have to know what we're saying and what we're doing. It's not a good thing to make a promise to God if you don't know what you're promising or the import of what you're promising. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to, as clearly as possible and as simply as possible, spell out for you what baptism is so that you will be aware of what we are going to be engaged in. I want to begin by saying something that's negative before going on and speaking positively about baptism. First, the negative thing I want to say is that baptism is not christening. Christening bears no resemblance to baptism. Christening is something that happens when parents who do not know what they're doing bring their child to be done by a minister who shouldn't be doing what he is doing. Christening is bringing a child to God and saying a form of words without understanding what is being done. And if in your vocabulary you talk about christening, I would greatly encourage you to make a mental note now that you desist from that. And if you find yourself using the word christening, did you say, "No, I didn't mean to use the word christening, I meant to use the word baptism"? Because when a child is christened, what is understood to happen to that child is merely a giving a name to that child, or in some way bringing something holy and putting something holy in that child. There are all sorts of variations of what people think christening is. We will not be christening Ethan Muir next Lord's Day. We will be baptizing Ethan Muir, and we will be doing so because of the command of God to us. So that's the negative part over. The positive part then. Why will we next Lord's Day engage in the sacrament of baptism? Well, there are three reasons. None of them have to do with Ethan. None of them have to do with Charles and Dorothy. And none of them have to do really with us. The focus of attention next Lord's Day is not Ethan or the Muir family nor ourselves. The focus of next Lord's Day is God. We will baptize Ethan because of God's desire that Ethan be baptized. We will baptize Ethan because of God's promise to Charles and Dorothy concerning Ethan. And we will baptize Ethan next Lord's Day and place upon him God's seal and sign. And it's very important that we grasp the fact that what we're doing next Lord's Day has everything to do with God. It's all about God. God's desire, God's promise, God's sign, God's seal. Because unless we grasp that truth, then we'll miss out on the wonder of what baptism is. If we focus on the child, if we focus on the parents, if we focus on the family, if we focus on us as a people, we'll miss it out. We'll miss out on the amazing thing that baptism really is. It's God who makes baptism amazing. It's God who gives us this sacrament. It's God's purpose and God's desire that is central to this. And so we who profess faith in Jesus Christ are going to see that it's all about God. Having said that, we're going to take joy in the baptism of Ethan. We're going to delight with Charles and Dorothy as they bring their child for baptism. We are going to celebrate this sacrament as a church next Lord's Day. Why baptize Ethan Muir? Because of God's desire. When God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, His desire was that He would have a people live on the earth who would love Him and obey Him and thereby have a relationship with Him. God is a relational being. And God placed Adam and Eve on the earth and He told them to go and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, because God wanted to have a people on the earth who would live to enjoy Him and have fellowship with Him and to glorify Him. Now we know that that's not the way it turned out. Not because God failed, but because Adam and Eve rejected the opportunity to live for God's glory and to live to enjoy life to the full. The reason why we today often feel discontent with our lives is because of the sin of Adam and Eve. There is no other reason for it. There is no other psychological, philosophical reason why we feel discontentment in our lives. The only reason we are discontent is because of the fact of the broken relationship that we have with God by virtue of what Adam and Eve did. But God did not kick off His shoes and say, well, if that's the way you want to play it, then you can live your life on earth as you will. You will die as I have promised. But as far as you and I are concerned, that's it. We're finished. That's not what was in God's heart, nor did that come out of God's lips. We know from our study of Genesis, which we did in the autumn of this year, that God came, and yes, He did punish the serpent, and yes, He did punish Eve, and yes, He did punish Adam, but He also brought a promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and that promise was of a Savior, one who would mediate between God and man as the only way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come, after we read about Adam and Eve, we come in the Bible to the story of Noah. And we see when we look at the story of Noah that there is both a continuation of God's desire for man and a progression of His desire for man. We read in Genesis chapter 9 verses 1 and 7 that God tells Noah to go and be fruitful, to rule over the earth and subdue it. That's a continuation of the command that He had given to Adam and Eve. But then there's a progression in this relationship, because when the world is covered in wickedness, God sends a flood, but He saves Noah, his wife and his family out from that flood. There's a progression. There's a progression in the salvation. A progression not only the salvation of Adam and Eve, but now a progression in the salvation of Noah, his wife, their sons and their wives. God's desire is not only being maintained, it is progressively unfolding as history goes forward. And then we come to Abraham. He's the next big key figure in the Bible. And what we see here? A continuation of God's desire. a continuation of a desire to have a people. A people who will love him, a people who will live to obey him, a people who will own the land that God has given to him. And that begins with this man called Abraham, or Abram. But there's also a progression, a continuation of the desire in the heart of God to have a people who will be his, who will love and obey him, who will have a relationship with him. But there's a progression, because now it's not just a couple. Now it's just not one family. Now it's a family through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's what he says in Genesis chapter 17. Turn to Genesis 17 with me now, please. God comes to Abraham. He's come to him in Genesis 12, and he's told him to leave his land and go off and live in a new land. And now he comes to Genesis chapter 17. He's already been again to Abraham in Genesis 15, and he's revealed a covenant promise to him in Genesis 15. And now God comes again in Genesis 17. He reinforces the promise that he's made to Abraham. He develops it further. Again, note the progressive element of it. And he says in verse 2, or says to him in verse 1, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Abraham falls on his face, and God says to him in verse 4, behold, my covenant was with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And he changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham to signify this progression, this development in God's purpose. I will make you, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. He not only once says it once, he doesn't say it twice, he says it three times, and kings will come from you. Here's the promise of God to Abraham. So God has a desire to have a people who will be his. And we today sit here as the people of God. Because this desire of God didn't just end with the closing of Genesis. It didn't come to a conclusion when the people went into Egypt. They didn't escape from Egypt. When they went into the promised land with Joshua. It didn't end with the kings for who followed the judges and the prophets. It didn't end when the people were carried off into exile in Babylon. It didn't even end when Nehemiah brought the people back from exile and restored the... Well, he didn't bring them back, they were brought back, but he worked to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It doesn't end with the last book of the Bible. In fact, it continues. And what we know from our understanding and our study of God's Word in the New Testament is that not only does it continue, but what happens? There's a progression. There's a development. And God now not only works through a couple and a family and their sons, and then a man and his wife and his sons and his family into a great nation of millions. When it comes to the New Testament, what do we read? That this good news of faith is scattered out throughout the world. And that many, many people come to believe in God throughout the world. And we are sitting here today because of a desire that God had way back before the creation of the world, that he put into place at the beginning of the world when he created Adam, which he continued through the realization of Adam's life, Noah's life, Abraham's life, all the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the entire nation of Israel, right up to the New Testament period, right through the New Testament church, right through the 3rd century, the 4th century, the 5th century, right through the Reformation period, right through the 18th and 19th century, to this century. And we today are here because of God's desire to have a relationship with a people. And what we are doing next Lord's Day is recognizing that fact that God desires to have a relationship with people. And we will be baptizing Ethan Muir And we'll be saying that, Ethan, we are baptizing you. Not that he will understand that, but he doesn't need to understand it, as you shall see in a minute or two. He doesn't have to understand it, because the understanding of it is not the key thing. The understanding is not the key thing. It's the receiving that's the key thing. And we are going to baptize that child because we acknowledge that God has a desire to have a people who will be His own, who will love and who will obey Him, who will walk in His ways. And we are declaring next Lord's Day that we are part of that people, and it is our desire that one day Ethan Muir will come, and by public profession of faith, he will declare that he is one of those people of God as well. That we will see the realization of that desire of God in the life of this child. So that's why we're going to baptize this child. The second reason why we're going to baptize him is because of God's promise. When God came to Abraham and entered into a covenant with Abraham, a promise agreement, that's what a covenant means, He told Abraham that there would be certain things that he would do. He told Abraham that he would make Abraham into a great nation. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and the kings would come from him. He says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Do you see that? I will be their God. God promises here that He is going to be the God of Abraham, and the God of Abraham's children, and the God of Abraham's children's children, and the God of Abraham's children's children's children, and the God of Abraham's children's 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 children, and the God of Abraham's children's 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 children. And right on through, verse 7, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's the essence of the promise. I will be your God, and I will be your God to your offspring after you. God didn't merely have a desire. We have many desires. We have many desires. We desire to go here on holiday. We desire to own that sort of a car. BMW Z3, metallic grey with tan seats. Just anybody in case no wonders what my desire is. I don't mind if it's a 2000. But there's a difference between having a desire and having that desire realized. God had a desire to have a people for Himself. God didn't merely have a desire. It wasn't a simple wish. I wish that I could have a people for myself. He had a desire which He then followed up with a promise. I will have a people for myself. I will be their God. I will be your God, Abraham, and I will be the God of those who follow after you, Abraham. And that's a promise that God kept, because Abraham believed in God. How do we know that Abraham was believed in God? Because we read it in Galatians chapter 3. Stick your in the pew into Genesis chapter 17 and turn to Galatians chapter 3. And here Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, as I said prior to reading this, and he's writing to people who think that they have to be circumcised in order to be believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's absolute nonsense. Abraham won't be in heaven because he was circumcised. Abraham will be in heaven because of what? Abraham believed, verse 6, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The sign of the covenant wasn't the means of his salvation. It was his obedience in keeping the covenant that was his means to salvation. And so Abraham was saved. God kept his promise to Abraham. God kept his promise to his sons. God kept his promise to his people. God kept his promise for each generation right down to the New Testament period until the Lord Jesus Christ came. God kept his promise when Christ came. God kept his promise after Christ came, because we read the entire New Testament about Jews who became believers in Jesus Christ. But not only Jews, because the promise wasn't merely given to the Jews, it was given to the Gentiles also. Why? Because Abraham was to be the father of not one nation, but nations. Plural. That's why he says in verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Did you know that God preached the gospel to Abraham? How could God preach the gospel to Abraham since Jesus wasn't born to thousands of years after Abraham was born or died? Surely the gospel only relates to Jesus Christ. So how could God preach the gospel to Abraham if Jesus hadn't come? Because he preached the good news of the coming Messiah, the gospel of Jesus Christ to come. And the Old Testament believer was saved not through circumcision, not by the keeping of the law, but they were saved by what? Through their faith in the coming Messiah. And so he preached the gospel to the coming Gentiles. "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So who are we? We are Abrahamites. Not that we are followers of Abraham, but we are the seed of Abraham. It says that in verse 29. "You are Christ's offspring, then you're Abraham's..." If you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to P-R-O-M-I-S-E, promise. What promise? The promise that God gave to Abraham. So next Lord's Day, we will be bringing Ethan Muir and we'll be baptizing him. Why? Because he is in the line of Abraham. You say to me, "I didn't know that Charles was a Jew. I didn't know that Dorothy was a Jew." No, they're not. They were both born Gentiles, dead in their sin, like all we have been. But they are Abraham's offspring by faith, because God preached to Abraham the gospel that he would be the father to the nations that would come. And when God preached the gospel to Abraham, he just wasn't thinking of the Jews. He was thinking of the Jews and the Gentiles who would be drawn in from all generations of all over the world. And so all who profess faith today, all who are in Christ, are Abraham's offspring. And God has promised, God in heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth, has promised on oath to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, this covenant that he is effecting through all generations. And so when we bring this child next Lord's Day, we're not bringing him because it's some ritual that we perform. It's not just to get the child done. It's not so that we all can enjoy the pancakes and the cream buns and all that will be laid on afterwards. I hope there'll be a few cream buns, ladies. Or chocolate biscuits will do. That's not the reason we're doing it. It's because God has made a promise to Abraham that all from the nations of the world that are numbered among his elect will be called out. And we are going to claim that promise. Why? Why are we going to claim that promise? Because in Genesis chapter 17, you flick back. God required Abraham to claim this promise. He gave Abraham a sign and a seal of this promise. He says to Abraham, verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your home or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he is born in your house and he is brought in with your money, shall be surely circumcised." Why? "So that my covenant be in your flesh, and an everlasting covenant." God says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign. That sign is going to seal this promise to you. In order for you to attain this promise, you must undertake this sign." See what he says in verse 8:14? "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from my people, for he has broken my covenant." Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign is circumcision. You've got to keep this sign, because in keeping this sign, you will demonstrate that you believe my promise, that you take my promise, and that you own my promise. And if anybody doesn't take this sign, anybody doesn't take this seal, then what they're demonstrating is that they don't love me, they don't believe in me, and they're going to be cut off. They're going to be cut off from the covenant. And what did Abraham do? Verse 24, on the very day that God finished speaking to him, verse 23, "As God has said to him, Abraham took," and he was circumcised. Ishmael was circumcised. He was 13 years old. And every male in his household was circumcised. Now, there were boys circumcised that day who hadn't a clue what was going on. They had no idea what was happening to them. Did that change the fact of God's promise? Did that change the fact of God's desire? No. How could it? God said from then on, every boy had to be circumcised before he was 8 days old. That child didn't know anything that was going on. But God told him to do it. Why? Because that was the sign that he gave for the fulfillment of the promise that arose out of the desire of his heart. Did that circumcision make a child a believer in Jesus Christ? No. There were many boys who were circumcised who didn't come to believe and have faith in God. There was a far greater number who did, but there were many who didn't. So the circumcision didn't make them a believer. But the circumcision was a claiming of the promise, that if this child claims the promises of God by faith, as Abraham, his forefather, did, it would be credited to him as righteousness. So why, if there's a continuation, why are we not then going to circumcise Ethan Muir? Because there's also a progression. The continuation is marked by progression. And when you come into the New Testament, not only are the Gentiles brought in, but the sign of the covenant changes. Just as we no longer observe the Passover, because Christ has come and there is no longer shedding of blood. You remember the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, there was the Passover where they took the lamb that was 1 year old without spot or blemish, and the head of the house put that lamb to death. There was blood shed. Well, with the coming of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed, there's no longer any need for the shedding of blood. So when we observe the sacrament of communion, do we shed blood? No, we don't shed blood. But we take a sign that symbolizes the shedding of blood which Jesus gave to us. Circumcision, there was a shedding of blood. With the coming of Christ, there's no longer any need of shedding of blood. Now we have a sign that represents the same thing. Circumcision demonstrated purity and cleansing. It demonstrated a coming together with God. Christ has died, blood has been shed. Now we don't need the shedding of blood anymore, so we have a sacrament. What that demonstrates what? Cleansing and union with Christ. Passover, shedding of blood. Jesus dies, sheds blood. Lord's Supper, no more shedding of blood. Circumcision, covenant sign of the promise of God, the shedding of blood. Jesus comes, sheds blood, no more need of shedding of blood. There's a sign that shows the same thing exists. A progression. Progression. There's also a progression that male and female are now incorporated. But it comes out of the desire of God to have a people for Himself. It comes out of the promise of God to have a people for Himself. And this sign is the covenant sign of God. And when we baptize Ethan Muir next Lord's Day, we're not saying he is a Christian. What we're saying is that God has a desire to have a people for Himself. God has made a promise that runs down through the generations, down through the family. Told us often that God works in families. Where do I get that idea? I get that idea out of what I see in the Word of God. He works in families. His promise works through families. And we will baptize Him because that is a sign that Jesus gave to us when He was baptized. That covenant sign of promise keeping. A covenant sign of promise keeping, which Ethan Muir will receive next Lord's Day and know nothing about. But our prayer is that one day, because of God's desire and because of God's promise, that one day what is signified in that sign, the cleansing of sin, just as what was signified in circumcision, the cleansing of sin, will become a reality in Ethan's life, and that he one day, whatever age he is, will stand here, and I will ask him the terms of membership of this church, and he will take those terms of membership of this church, and he will profess faith in Jesus Christ, and he will make good the baptism that he received. Just as the children in the Old Testament who were circumcised before 8 days old made good their declaration of love through God and faith. So Ethan Muir, post Christ, will make good that sign and seal which is laid in him next Lord's Day. Now what a privilege. What a privilege we have next Lord's Day. What a privilege Charles and Dorothy Muir have. They have a phenomenal responsibility, and we'll see that next Lord's Day. But what a privilege they have to bring this child, knowing the heart and the mind of our God, to have a people for Himself. Knowing that God just doesn't have a desire, but He has a promise. He has a promise that He has given. And knowing that they stood at the front of this church and they claimed by God's grace that promise by way of this sacrament that God has given to them. That they will remember each day they pray for this child, Father in heaven, we claim this promise. We claim this promise that you have given. What an amazing thrill. What an amazing privilege. What a tremendous thing that we can claim for our children out of the God who loves us. The God who loves us. The God who has this desire and the God who has made this promise. We can take this sign that He has given to us. We, the seed of Abraham, and we can claim this promise for our children. And we can say, Lord God, you've given us the sign of the promise that arises out of the desire of your heart. And we're going to claim this promise by prayer. And we're going to labor with this child to teach and train this child in the ways of God, so that one day this child will grow up and to come to a full knowledge of what they have received. Baptism is the greatest promise and the greatest gift that any infant can receive. Not because it makes them a Christian, not because they are being christened, not because we need a reason to give them a name, but because of the desire of God to have a people, because of the promise of God that we will be His people, and because of the sign of God's covenant keeping that we can take and claim for our children, to the glory of God. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.